If I said good evening to you, I'm sure most of you here would be able to understand what I was saying. True? Yep. Good evening. Nice to be with you. And it's good to be able to share together. The reason that you can understand me saying good evening is basically because we all speak more or less English. More or less. Those of us in Yorkshire will speak it with a slightly different accent than most of the people that live in the rest of the country, but there again. But we speak English. English is a language. Languages, we read of Babel, the Tower of Babel and the confusion, and when we see some of the languages and the way that some of the languages are expressed in the world, we think to ourselves, how on earth do we manage to read that? We don't manage to read it because, unlike most people, we don't speak more than one language. That's a bit insular of us, but having said that, that's the way that we have grown up. At school, I was taught French, and when I was at university, I dabbled in German, but none of it has stuck with me at all. And I mean, to actually express anything in French these days, I would probably have the Frenchman shrugging his shoulders and saying, I don't understand, or whatever, non comprende, or whatever. Language, you and I, and the way that we understand one another, is made up of words. All these words we just string together because we've been taught how to string the words together. But they're all individual words. And it's words and the word that I want us to think about tonight. The word. We read in John about the word being made flesh. We read in John about how the word was God, the word was with God, and the word was God. And we're looking at the word. This is not just English now. We'll come on to the connotation of what that really means. But word is what this is all about. Now, we learn, when we were children, we learned how to speak words. I don't think my mother, I can't even remember that, my mother sitting down and saying, that's that. We just picked it up as we went along. The words that meant things to us and the way that we could string sentences together. Now I am gradually going deaf, which is why I speak very loudly. Okay, so please excuse that. But I'm going deaf. And when we go deaf, then we lose that communication, don't we? We lose that ability to be able to hear. I've been lip reading for probably the last 20 odd years and not even realised it, that I'm lip reading while I'm watching people. And people must think, why aren't you looking at my eyes? Why are there no eye contact here? Because basically the reason I'm looking is to be able to pick up words from people's mouths, to be able to understand it. When we go deaf, we lose communication. We get cut off from people, we get cut off from the word. Now, that's in speaking. I'm a great reader. I read all sorts. I started off with, as most people started off with, an HP sauce bottle. Do you remember that? The HP sauce bottle in the middle of the table? Ed will remember it. HP sauce bottle in the middle of the table, a melange of fruits orientale, or whatever it is that we read. So I'm a great reader. It's something that I've carried on doing. My wife hates the fact that I pick up books. And I saw something this morning, and it's only this morning, and it was a carrier bag, and it said, we've no more room for books. And the answer came back, well, why don't you build some more bookshelves? But my wife hates having all these books around because I just read and read and I won't necessarily go back and read it again. And I don't throw them away. Now, some books, we would need the author there to actually be able to interpret what the book is actually saying. Some books that are that nature. And this Bible is one such book. We need the author of the Bible to be able to understand what is contained within the Bible. Now, this is a marvellous book. If you've not ever studied what the Bible is and where it came from, This is a book which has been written over many thousands of years. Many thousands of years, probably 2,000-3,000 years. And this book has been written by many different people. You go through and you look at the names in there, then you'll remember some of them and some of them you won't. It's been written by many different people, but there is only one author. How does that work? Well, the reason that there's only one author is that the author of this book is God himself. This is God speaking to us, not just containing God's word, but this is God's word. This is God speaking to each one of us. And we need the help of God to be able to understand, which is why I prayed at the beginning that the Holy Spirit would come and sit next to you so that you can actually understand what God... Don't take me, but take what God's word says, so that you can actually understand what God wants us to know from his word. This book reveals God to each one of us. It's what God's speaking to us and showing us who he actually is. If I was to give a broad definition of the two parts of the Bible, I would probably say, well, the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament, speaks of God's holiness. And we read many things within the Old Testament and we think, whoa, I wouldn't like to be involved in that. I don't think that that's the God that I want to be. But God was showing his holiness in the Old Testament. And it was the very fact that the approach to God was a complicated approach, and mankind wasn't worthy to be able to get in the presence of God. But in the New Testament, I would say that that is expressing God's love. This is God showing himself in love to the world. And it's still got a totally consistent picture. 40 authors or whatever, and 40 writers, and yet one author, because it's consistent, because it's God speaking to each one of us. This is why this book is so important. People have been saved just by reading this book, not by listening to a preacher, but by just reading the book. And God, starting particularly in the New Testament, and reading what he's got to say. And people have been saved just by that, by God speaking. So I earnestly pray tonight that God speaks to you through this book. Now, we've been looking so far at some of the things which are, shall we say, physical. We've been talking about hearing, we've been talking about written words on a page. But what we're talking about tonight is something which is not physical. What this meeting has been convened for is basically, it's spiritual. It is a spiritual meeting, not a spiritualist meeting, but a spiritual meeting. You and I have a soul. We have a soul, which is the essence of you and me, which God himself has granted to each one of us. And that soul, and we can't get our head around this, but that soul is eternal. Why is it eternal? Because God himself is eternal. We can't get our head round eternity. We're looking at the clock. We're looking all over the place. We have time appointments and what have you. We can't get our head round eternity. But God is eternal. God has always existed. God has never not existed. And God will continue to exist. And your soul, which God has granted to you, is eternal. And what we're interested in tonight, and what we want to know tonight, is what happens to your soul? We want your soul to be saved. We want you to be right with God. Because your soul is in danger. All of us have been brought into this world. We've all been born into this world in danger. And it's only through the grace of God that we have actually found something that has saved our souls. And I'm not going to beat about the bush. This is salvation that we're talking about here. We're not talking about something which is high flown. It's something which is very basic. You, I, the whole world needs the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal saviour. That is so important. That is the most important question that you, I, or anyone else will ever answer. If we're talking about the Old Testament, just going back to the Bible, if we're talking about the Old Testament, then the Old Testament, if you read through the prophets, it's hard going. But the message that's coming out clearly through the Old Testament is God speaking to his people through the prophets, which we read in Hebrews. God, who in the last days spoke, he's spoken unto us by his Son, spoke to us previously through the prophets. And all the way through the Old Testament, God, through the prophets, is speaking to his people saying, come back to me. Come back to me. Because the people, the Jewish nation, were constantly, like the rest of us today, wanting to get away. Not ignoring God. Putting God where he shouldn't be. And God's saying, I want you to come back to me. And all the way through the Old Testament, the prophets are speaking. Now the question that we ask ourselves is, why did God have to spend so much time asking people to come back to him? Why was it that God spoke through the prophets to so many people, to his Jewish nation? And the basic reason that we have for that is that the people were sinful. Now sin is looked at today in an entirely different mechanism, entirely different way than what the Bible describes it as. When the Bible looks at sin, sin is basically anything which is not perfect. Hands up. Anyone who's lived a perfect life? No. Nobody. None of us have lived a perfect life. We think sometimes about the words, and we're all very guilty sometimes of offending people by the words that we say. Words just bubble out of my mouth, so I'm one of the big offenders. But at the end of the day, we're looking at it, but the majority of the offence against God occurs in here. We don't regard God in any way. And the Bible is very clear about it. And we go to those verses in Romans 3 and verse 23. And Romans 3, 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the standard of God. Because the standard of God is the glory of God. It's his character. All of us have sinned and come short. Now that puts us in one position. The whole world, we're all in one position. We're under the condemnation of God. Because we're born like that. We're born into this world. Sin is endemic within it. I have a grandson who does not need teaching in any way, shape or form how to do wrong. He's got it inbuilt within him. And all of us have that tendency. We are sinners. God says so in his word. And let's put it this way. It's not what you think, and it's not what I think. But in the spiritual realm, the eternal realm, as far as your soul is concerned, there's only one judge, and that is God himself. And God says to you in this word, and says to me in his word, we have all sinned and come short of his glory. So I say, well, all right, that puts us all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat, then it doesn't really matter. No, because there is another verse in Romans 6 and verse 23 that says this. And the wages of sin is death. Now, we've been talking about a funeral which is taking place this week. Death comes upon all of us. And the funeral will take place this week. And in some respects, it's a blessed occasion because Brian knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows where he is now, and we know where he is now, and he's going to be with the Lord that he loved. But the wages of sin is death. But there is an awful verse in Hebrews which says this. It is appointed unto man once to die. We're all up with that one, aren't we? All up with that. We're all appointed. We've all got that's going to come to us. But then the best part of the verse is the hard part that each of us need to take notice of. And the hard part is, but after that, the judgment. The judgment. Death is not the end. God is holy. God is pure. God is total righteousness beyond anything that we can understand. But he is absolute holiness, and he cannot stand sin. And sin and God do not mix. So God has to judge sin. He has to judge sin because it's an offence to him. We cannot have a relationship with God if there is sin in our lives which is being undealt with. We can't have a relationship with God because he is holy. He is righteous. God has to judge sin. And if we don't sort out in our life, this now while we are here, if we don't sort out with God that we have dealt with that sin that is in our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ, then after that, the judgment. And God can say, I'm sorry, but you had the opportunity. You had the opportunity to accept my Son as your Saviour. And you didn't take it. And because that sin is still with you, you can't have fellowship. And there is a place called hell. Hell is real. We all like to think about heaven, but hell is just as real as heaven. And hell is somewhere where God isn't. And that is a good definition. Hell is somewhere where God isn't. And all the worst things, whatever its life is like in this world, hell is far worse. And that is for eternity. There is no second chance. I don't read in the Bible that there is a second opportunity. I don't read in the Bible that somehow we've got to, the good deeds that we've done in our lives will be weighed up against the bad deeds that we've done, and God's going to weigh them up in a balance and say, hey, oh yeah, you look as though you've done more good deeds in your life than you've done bad. I'll let you in. Sorry. That's not the way that it works. God has to judge sin. He has to judge sin. And God will not allow any sin into his presence. And the bad thing about it is, we can do nothing about it. We can't do anything about our sin. How do you propose to pay for your sin? Because it's like pulling yourself up by your bootlaces. You cannot pull yourself up. You cannot pay for your sin. I can't pay for mine. Nobody's been able to pay for their own sin. And that's why God put the plan in place. We talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about it in John. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And if we read that verse, which I forgot to read, but I'll just quote it now. John the Baptist was sent to announce that Jesus was coming. And that was his job. And as he proclaimed, Jesus is coming, the Saviour is coming. And then he saw Jesus one day. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And that was John's testimony. He recognised who Jesus was. And he recognised that Jesus had come down to this earth just for one reason only. We might say he came to show us God's love. That's true. But how did he show God's love? In the best possible way. He showed us God's love in the best possible way by dying upon a cross at Calvary. He didn't have to die there. When the Lord Jesus Christ came down to this earth, he was born as the Son of God. If you want to read about the Son of God, read the first four verses, the first few verses of Romans. Jesus was human. He was a man like I am, a man like you are. But he was also the Son of God. He had a perfect birth. He lived the perfect life. And yet he was still crucified upon the cross. He wasn't crucified to pay the price for his sin. He was crucified to pay the price for your sin, to pay the price for mine. That was the plan that God put in place to deal with your sin and to deal with my sin. That God put this in place and said, my Son is going to come down to earth. This is the one who knew no sin, who had never sinned in his life, and then he was made sin for us when he died upon the cross. That's how much he loved you and I. He was prepared to go all the way to Calvary, to be crucified, to have all manner of evil put upon him. Why? So he could pay the price for your sin. He could pay the price for my sin. And when we died on the cross, God put the sin of the whole world upon the Lord Jesus Christ and said, the bill of sin is paid. Because he raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. When I was at university, I got involved with the Christian Union. And I'd never come across Christians from other denominations before. It was a culture shock, but it was good. It was good. And we used to have a book club. And we used to advertise books, Christian books. Every week there was another book that we advertised within the Christian Union meeting. And one of the books was a book by, I think the guy's name was Frank Morrison. And Frank Morrison started out. And he started out, his book's title was Who Moved the Stone? And when he started out writing this book, he started out to write to prove that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was a fallacy, that it was made up. And as he studied to read, to learn about all this and to be able to put this down in the book, then the Lord spoke to him. And he realized that the resurrection was not a conjuring trick with bones, that the resurrection was real. That God had raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead on that third day. We celebrate it at Easter. We remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive, and that forevermore. And the great thing about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is that you and I can benefit from that resurrection. We can benefit from it. But while the Lord Jesus died, we can have life. If the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Which would you rather have, wages or a gift? Which would you rather have, wages or a gift? Wages that you have to work for, or a gift? And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. When the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he paid the price for your sin, he paid the price for mine. And God showed that he accepted that death of the Lord Jesus Christ in your place and mine by raising him from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ, I wouldn't bother coming here tonight if the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't alive. He is alive, and he is alive forevermore. And that is something that we can, each one of us, benefit from. We need to know that our sin has been dealt with. Theoretically, we've read about it in here. Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin and mine. Right? That's what the Bible says. How do we actually make that valuable to each one of us? How do we make it a reality? Well, the first step in that is to realise what God has actually said about each one of us. We are sinners. We are sinners. That's the first step. If we never realise that we are sinners, we're never going to be saved. This is what I want the Holy Spirit to speak to anyone here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. I want you to know that you're a sinner in God's sight and that you need salvation. I recognised it many years ago, and this is nothing to do with me, this is not boasting, but I recognised it many years ago, and I was frightened. Because I knew that if the Lord Jesus Christ came that night, and he is coming back, Jesus Christ is coming back to take those who know him to be with him in heaven. And then all chance of salvation has gone. He's coming back, and I realise that if I didn't get right with God that night, the Lord Jesus Christ could come and I would be left behind. My mother and dad would have gone to be with the Lord. Everyone that I knew just about would have gone to be with the Lord. And I would have been left on my own. And I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ because I feared at that time that my sin was going to leave me in hell. The first step is knowing that we are sinners. and that desire within our hearts, which is called repentance. Not penance, repentance. Repentance is a turning round. It's a desire to say, I've got it wrong. None of us like admitting that we've got it wrong, but we have. We can do nothing about it, which is why this meeting has been convened. We can do nothing about it. But God has done everything that needs to be done. He has paid the price for your sin and mine. We need to turn about to say, I want salvation. I want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read those words in John 3:16. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should not die, but have everlasting life. That's the next step. If we realise that we are sinners and we want to be saved, then we have to put all our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to say to the Lord Jesus, I know that you have died upon the cross for me. I know that you have paid the price for my sin. And I want you to be my saviour. I want you to come in to take control of my life. And it is life control. It is life control. But it's life with a capital L. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm come that you might have life. That you might have life. There is no life. There is only existence outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. The life that we long for, the love and the joy and the peace that is so much missing in every aspect of the world as we see it today, we can have as a reality because of we're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is something that I've got, not because of anything that I have done, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did upon the cross. And I put my faith, my trust in him. He is my saviour. The word is, Jesus Christ came to die for you. Jesus Christ came to pay the price for your sin and for mine. Do you have a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you? Are you rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ because you've got that personal faith? Hey, he's a wonderful person to know. There is no one like the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever life is like at this point in time, it would not promising you an easy life. That's not the point. But what we are promising is that there's somebody with you all the time. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We've got the Lord Jesus Christ living within. If you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the opportunity is there tonight. God has done everything that he can. Everything that he can do to make you salvation. But he ain't going to force you. He's not going to force you. He's not going to drag you into heaven. That's your decision, as it was my decision. That's your decision to actually say, yeah, I realise what is actually happening here. And I want to be right with God, and I want God to take away my sin, and I want to take away the penalty of my sin, which Jesus did upon the cross. I want my faith in him, to live for him. Paul could say, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And that's the joy that we have when we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal saviour. He is with us all the way. Never leaves us. Never forsakes us. And he's paid the price for your sin and mine. God has done everything that he can. What's your answer tonight? The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's not a hard decision to make. Would you rather have the gift or what you've earned by your own sin? God offers salvation. It's free. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ everything that he had, even being severed in his relationship with God the Father. But the Lord Jesus Christ did that because he loves you. And he will continue to love you. And even if you don't accept it, he'll still continue to love you. Because that's his nature. That's his character. But he can't love you into heaven. You have to make that decision for yourself. God has done it all. We read in John 1, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Paul could say, it's a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Simple as that. That was his whole purpose. We can say no. That's always the option. That's always the option. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. The ends thereof are the ways of death. What you think, what I think, does not matter. It's what God says in his word, because we can rely on that always.